See, you can't go out in the world and enjoy sin. A saved person can't live like they used to, and I mean, there's pleasure in it for a little bit, but that wears off quick, and then you're just miserable. And so, I appreciate that testimony, and that honesty, not just for Jerry, but for every one of us. We ought to get honest and humble before the Lord and just say, Lord, like the psalmist prayed, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And whatever it is, reveal it to me, and I'll repent of it. And then that fellowship will be restored, and that witness will be restored. And I encourage you to do that. How many of you, Jerry just stood up in front of, I don't know how many people's here, it was well over 100. How many people will pray for Jerry and Renee and ask God to help them? All right, let's do that. Let's do that. That used to not be an uncommon thing for somebody to stand up and let the church know they were struggling with something, needing to get rid of something. He kept saying over and over, if you heard him, there's something in me that needs to come out. I dare say there's something in it about all of us that need to come out. Just most of us ain't willing to stand up and say it. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord's day. Thank you, Lord God, for the good God-anointed singing, Lord, we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for the congregation, Lord, and the fact that you live, God, because you live, we can live, and Lord, we can face tomorrow. Lord, thank you, God, for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, God, you would hear and answer the plea and the prayer, Lord, of your Son, God, who stood up and before men, God, asked, Lord, for prayer and for forgiveness, Lord, and God, I pray that he and the rest of us, God, would do the same, or whether it's out loud or in our heart, God, that we would call on your name. Lord, I can't fix his problems. Lord, I can't take his sin. I can't reconcile him to you, God, or to his wife, but God, you can. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing impossible with you. And God, we know that it's your will, Lord, that he would draw nigh unto you, and you promised, God, if he and that we would draw nigh unto you, God, you would draw nigh unto us, Lord. And God, I plead with you, Lord, whatever it is that's hindering him, God, and hindering us, Lord, in our own life, God, you'd help us to see it, God, and forsake it. Lord, there's nothing, God, no matter how long it's been in our life or how much we enjoy it, God, there's nothing worth losing fellowship with you over and hindering and grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. God, I plead with you, Lord, you would truly send revival to our church, God. And many revivals have began just by simply people standing up, God, and confessing their sin and being willing to give up some sin in their life, God, and lay aside some weight or the sin that does so easily beset us, Lord. So I call out Brother Jerry, Lord, Renee, Lord, I pray you'd touch them and bring healing to their home, God, bring healing to their heart, Lord. And God, I ask you, Lord, you would speak to them, God, and restore sweet fellowship, God, to their lives. Lord, we love them, God, and we thank you for them, God, and we thank you for this church, God, and all the people that make it up, Lord. I pray you would have your will and way in this service, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing these that are here today. God, I thank you for every person, God, every home that's represented here this morning. God, I ask you in Jesus' name that you will be done. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. And we spent about a month of Sundays. That's a cliche, but it really works in this not a cliche. We may have spent more than a month of Sundays in this chapter, but we could preach out of Romans chapter 8 till Jesus comes and wouldn't exhaust it. Just one of the most rich books in the Word of God. But I want you to go with me. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. If you've ever went through a hardship or a heartache and didn't know how you was going to make it through something, whether it's a death of a loved one or somebody in your family or you yourself received bad news from a doctor, or whether your company closed down, you lost your job, or facing a divorce, or just fill in the blank. I'm sure you've had some Christian or some preacher quote this verse to you. Romans 8:28 still in the Bible. That's what they say. That's what I've said. And as cliche and familiar as we've made that verse, Romans 8:28 still is in the Bible. And it's just as true as John 3:16. It's just as powerful. And so I want to read beginning in verse 28 of Romans chapter number 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Let me just pause there for a moment. We're not done reading, so just hold your place there. I've never preached from that verse, but we've been preaching on unity for a while. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning, but I started to preach on the subject of discord this morning, and I didn't, but I want everybody in the service and everybody listening or everybody that'll be watching to grab a hold of this truth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? I pause for the purpose of simply saying, nobody died and left you God. Nobody died and left me God. God died, but Revelation 1:18 said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. So God hadn't died and left you his throne or his place of judgment. It's God that judgeth, and it's God that will deal with his children, and it ain't our place, it ain't your place, and it ain't my place to lay charge to any of God's elect. I just want to help you. I just want to help our church and help you and help me. Nothing, please hear me, nothing is ever accomplished by gossiping and devouring and sowing discord. It might make you feel better and it might make you feel a little bigger by minimizing and making somebody else and amplifying somebody else's failure. But it ain't your place or mine to lay anything, true or not, to God's elect. God is the Father. We're all children. I've had this happen in my own home where one of my children will be trying to correct one of the other children. And I'll have to step in as the father and say, I'm the daddy. I'm the parent. It ain't your place to tell your brother or your sister. Oh, goodness. That was me. I drifted off to a dream there for a moment. It ain't your place to tell your sister and to lord over your sister and to correct your sister. Y'all are equal. As a parent, it's my responsibility and Jenny's responsibility to correct and to judge and to deal with and mete out punishment when there's been disobedience in the home. If I was to ever walk in and see one of my children trashing or God forbid, whooping one of my other children, or going around to the neighbors and I don't even like my children or allow my children to talk to their siblings, to their other sisters, about something the other one done wrong. It ain't their place. And it's the same in the family of God. Nothing has ever benefited. Nothing has ever pushed forward or bettered by us laying things to God's elect. God's the Father, and God's well able and capable of taking care of His children. Do you realize this morning, I know this ain't part of the message, but do you realize this morning that God don't even whoop people in this world that are lost? He's saving that day for judgment, but He said that He chastens His own. And if you can go and sin, I read this verse Wednesday night, if you can go and sin and live in sin and love sin and lap it up and you never face the chastening hand of God, then the Bible says you're a bastard and not a son. You're an illegitimate child. What God's saying is He whoops His children. He chastens His children. And we just read, Jesus shed His blood for the elect. Jesus shed His blood and died to pay for the sin of saved people. Amen. And we would all be better off if we would mind our business and worry about our own sin and our own problems and let God deal with the rest of His children. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. That was free of charge. Didn't cost a penny. Cost a couple of minutes, but that was not part of the message. So, let's pick back up. Let me read verse 34 again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Here's some of the sweetest verses in the whole Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a precious, powerful part of God's Word. But I want to draw your attention back to verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good. It does not stop there. Because everything don't work together for good for everybody. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord, probably this evening too, because there's no way I'll finish this morning, but I want to preach on the subject of God's recipe for His resemblance. God is anything that comes into our life, God allows. If God didn't want it in your life or in my life, God would prevent it from entering mine and your life. So everything that God allows into our life, all things, for we know that all things work together for good, for who? To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You know what God's purpose is? God's purpose is that when He's finished, that you will resemble and be conformed into the image of His Son. And so whether that's good things He allows, whether that's blessings that He allows, whether that's benefits and finances or a lack of finances, or whether it's even God allowing sin and heartache and hardship, when God allows it into my life and into your life, He's doing it for the sole purpose for your good and His glory, and that He could make you resemble and conform us into the image of His Son. You say, but God wouldn't do that. A loving God wouldn't let bad things happen. How many times have you ever heard that? Well, if God was a loving God, He wouldn't let children get cancer. If God was a loving God, He wouldn't allow bad things to happen to good people. That's just backward thinking. He is God. He is a loving God. And the question ain't, why does God let bad things happen to good people? The question is, why does God let good things happen to bad people? Because we're all bad. There's none good. No, not one. There's none of us. Any good thing God ever does for us is the grace of God. Anything above hell this morning is the goodness of God. And so God's recipe for us to resemble Him. If you was to take a trip to the drugstore to get a prescription filled for some illness, the pharmacist or the chemist, they'll take several different potions and bottles and mixtures, and they'll mix them together and make a medicine that'll help you. Some of the chemicals they use are very dangerous, even fatal if taken on their own. But when they are mixed together, when they're worked together in the proper amounts, they can not only help you, but they can heal you. Have you ever considered that's how God works as well? God can take things that would be fatal to you if it wasn't He that was mixing and kneading and working it together with everything else. Things that could kill you, God can take it and make it good for you and bring restoration to you and to bring healing and help to you. And in the process of doing that, He is conforming you even with the bad things, even with the hard things. He takes our problems and our situations, which look so terrible to us, and He mixes them all together in the crucible of His love and produces something that is very wonderful when it's said and done. And it's medicine for the soul. In verse 28, Paul reminds the Roman Christians about the chemistry and the chemistry of this confirmation, this recipe for this resemblance that he's working. This process allows God to take the circumstances of our life, good, bad, the sweet, the bitter, and blend them into something wonderful. And he can take all of life and turn it into a situation that works for your good and for his glory. He's God and he can do that. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to look at some of these things that God, and some of these truths that God and only God could take and use so that he could conform us into the image of his Son. And as we look at this, be assured God can take your life with all of its ups and downs, blend it with his grace, add a heaping portion of his love, and transform anything into a great thing of beauty and blessing, and ultimately conform us to the image of his darling Son. Every Christian not only can be conformed to his Son, but every Christian will be conformed to the image of his Son. Number one, the certainty of God's promise. He said, "For we know." Not we hope, not we think, not possibly, but for we know. It's a certainty. The certainty of God's promise. All things work for good. No questions. There's nothing that needs to be qualified. God said it. That settles it. You've all heard or seen the bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, I used to applaud that and say, man, good bumper sticker. That sounds good. Or sit on a t-shirt and say, wow, that's great. It's just wrong. God said it, and whether you believe it or not, it's settled. And so, this is an ironclad promise from God himself. This is not my opinion. This is not something I read in a commentary. But God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, who cannot lie, said, "For we know that all things work together for good." Listen to Romans 4:21. And being, talking about a God who can't lie, talking about how ironclad this is, talking about how absolute this is. And being confident, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Let that sink in on you. What I'm preaching about this morning is being conformed to the image of his Son. I'm talking about the chemistry of our confirmation. I'm talking about God taking good, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it ain't that possibly one day when you get to heaven that you'll be conforming to the image of God. No, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, you will absolutely be conformed into the image of his Son. You are at your worst today. You are headed for higher ground. You may not like your life right now. You may not like failing the Lord right now. And hear me well this morning. I hate failing the Lord. I do it so much it makes me sick. But there's coming a glad day because God's willing to work and take the chemistry of his confirmation. And one day I will be made into the image of his Son. This is as bad as it's going to get. You're saved. Because he's able to perform it. He that's begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, can I bank on that? God's reputation rides on that. If God's ever been wrong about one thing, he could be wrong about everything. If one word in this Bible is error, then it's all worth throwing in the garbage. But I'm here to tell you it's all true. It's all true. All things work for good. F.B. Meyer said this, "If any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan throughout, and a ruined creation. The awful fact that God can lie. God can't lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie. God will not lie. God will never lie. God's never lied. He never will lie. He has a perfect record of always telling the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth. He's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So not only the certainty of God's promise, but the completeness of God's promise. Not most, not some, but all. For we know that all is complete. I mean, the entirety, the whole, the sum of your life, if you're saved. Noah Webster defines the word all as the whole of, the greatest possible, every number or individual part, the whole number or the sum of. And you know what the word all means in Greek? It means all. And all's all means. It means all. And God said, for we know that all things. So you can't pinpoint one part of your life that God ain't using to conform you to the image of His Son. You say, but I sinned back there. If I had time, and I may take some time tonight to testify of the fact of how I went through some of the darkest, most devilish, demonic days in this life. I drug the name of God through the mud. I hurt so many people, but I didn't hurt anybody near as bad as I hurt the Son of God. And listen, God even took the lowest of the low, the darkest of the dark, and God even has taken that and used it for my good and His glory, and He's working even that. Even that I've been able to take and lead people to Christ. Even that I've been able to take my own failures and my own heartache and take that and testify and share with people who had no hope in their eyes and reveal to them that in Christ there is hope. There is a way out. I'm saying God can take anything, and He does take all things. All. In fact, everything in the life of a child of God is working for your good. Even the things you don't understand. Even the things you don't like. Some areas where God is working out our good and His glory, it's hard to figure out. It's mind-boggling. It's like, Lord, nothing good could come out of this. Well, either you lying or God is. I know who I'm counting on. So what kind of things is God working for our good? Sweet things work for our good. It's easy to see how sweet things in our life work for us. You get a raise, as the youngsters would say these days, sweet. If y'all still say that. I'm usually about 5 or 10 years behind. Back in my day, it was like, cool. Finding God leading me to the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. Inside and out. Sweet. And I promise you this, friend, that was to my good. Our homes, our families, our wealth, our salvation, God's working them for our good. Those are the good things. These things are stuff in life that make life better and make us feel good about our life. In fact, the blessings from the Lord ought to cause us to want to be better Christians. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. I mean, if you'll just look, I know things get bad. I know things in life, it gets hard. And I understand that everything in life ain't sweet and ain't lovely and ain't desirable. But can I remind you, and can I remind you what the songwriter said? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll amaze you what God's done. If you'll just, I had somebody come to me recently and say, oh, life's just so bad, and I'm so down, and I'm so depressed, and I just can't find anything worth living for. And I said, get you out a piece of paper, and you'll need more than one piece, and just start writing down the good blessings of God. I mean, start with air to breathe, and a heart that's pumping in your chest, and lungs that's working. Just start listing things like a mama and a daddy, things like children that God's blessed you with, clothes on your back, and tires on your vehicle, and a vehicle that tires are getting you in. Just start naming the very basics of life that God didn't owe us, but He gave it to us. Can I remind you, every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights? I'm saying God's been good to you. And if we just get to thinking about how good God's been to us, it wouldn't be so hard. It'd be a whole lot harder to stay depressed and pointing out all the bad in our life, because God's been good to you. God's been good to me in spite of me. I sure didn't deserve His goodness, but thank the Lord for the goodness of God, the sweet things that God allows in our lives. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We ought to thank and praise Him for His blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. What if God only give you tomorrow what you praised Him for today? If you knew that was going to be the case, I guarantee you your praises would pick up. Is He not deserving? Listen to what Hebrews 13:5 said. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God never give you another thing, I mean honestly, He saved you. He forgave you. He built you a mansion in heaven. If God never give you another stitch of clothing, if God never give you another benefit or blessing here on this earth, He promised He'd never leave you nor forsake you. And that ought to be blessing enough. It goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen to this verse, next verse. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips. Say, well, I praise the Lord in my spirit. I'm just a quiet, humble soul. Yeah, till your football team scores. Or till that person cuts you off in traffic. The Bible don't say, let us offer a sacrifice. And by the way, if you are quiet and humble and low-key, God took care of that right there in that verse. He said, offer. It may be harder for some. I know it's harder for some. I'm a preacher. Some have even called me a loudmouth preacher. Some have even called me a loudmouth, long-winded preacher. I've been working on that. Then when I do that, Brother Ned gets mad at me and goes the other way. Calls me a loudmouth, short-winded preacher. My point is, I'm right here for a reason. I'm very quiet compared to this one. He whispers louder than I scream. It's no sacrifice at all for him to praise the Lord. But I realize there's some of you that are meek and mild and quiet. But that's why God said, offer a sacrifice. For some, it is a sacrifice for you to open your mouth and to let your voice be heard. And I said, when your football team, and I saw, I know there's some quiet ones in here who say, well, I don't even watch football. And I know I said when somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you may have done nailed that down and don't even say nothing then. But I got you now, honey. If you married, let him say something. Let him get your goat. Let him say, and let's see if you just all miss mild. Hello, Tokyo, y'all out there. My point is, it may not come natural. It may not come natural. But that's why God put it in there. Offer a sacrifice of praise to God, not with your heart, with your lips. I'm going to move on from this because this ain't part of the message. But I want to ask you, mild as you may be, you say, I'm so mild, I even get mild sauce at the Mexican restaurant. Oh, please. Seriously, I'm going to ask this question by way of application, and I'm going to move on. Is he deserving or not? The world who hated him had no problem not whispering, not saying in their heart, but screaming, crucify him! Crucify him! And it wasn't for his sin he was hanging there, it was for yours and mine. So I don't think it's too much for us to offer a sacrifice of praise with our lips. Let us offer sacrifice of praise to God, and that ain't the whole verse. He said, oh, I remember one time saying, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It didn't say one time, two, three, four, or more. It said continually. That means every time you come to church, you say, but I just don't feel like it. You don't praise God because you feel like it. He said, but I'm just not worthy. I didn't live good enough today. Do you know how many times I come to preach or I come to church and I praise God not because I felt like it, or I raise my hand not because I felt like it, or I say amen but not because I felt like it or I felt worthy? Because it ain't about how worthy I am. It ain't about how good I am. It's about how good and how worthy he is. And it ain't got nothing to do with you. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And God's been good to you. You still breathing, or we'd be calling 911. And if you breathe and if you got breath in you, offer a sacrifice of praise with your lips continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. We're talking about the chemistry of confirmation. We're talking about Jesus conforming us, taking everything in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and conforming us into His image. And He says right here, make you perfect. By the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We got to stop. We ain't even got through the first point, but we got about a fourth of the way through the first point. Listen, I'm having to put me a marker right here. We talked about how, oh, we didn't get through the first point. That was the second point. Yeah, we did. I say, I accomplished something. Yeah, we looked at the certainty of God's promise, and then we was looking at the completeness of His promise. Listen, I close with this. We're talking about the completeness, not only the sweet things as He conformed us with, but the sorrowful things, the things that we hate, the things that we despise, the things that if we could, we would avoid with everything in us. The things that come in our life, and I know you know exactly, there's something popping in your mind right now. You're thinking, if I had the money, I would have paid anything I could have to avoided that. Could have been a divorce. Could have been a spouse cheating on you. It could have been you cheating on a spouse. It could have been some night you run out on the town and got drunk or doped out of your mind. It could have been an illegitimate child. It could have been, fill in the blank. God ain't just using the sweet things to complete you and conform you. God even is using the sorrowful things. The things that you wish you could delete and whitewash. And I'll say more about that tonight. But please, please know that's how good God is. That's how wonderful of a Savior we have, who can take the thing in your life that's blacker than 1,000 midnights, and He can even take that. That thing that brought you such grief and such sorrow and shame. And God can use it for your good and for His glory. I'm going to show you tonight some people in the Bible to prove that point. Some people in the Bible who, look at there, young exhale. Let your Adam's apple come back down. The Bible's full of people. Ain't you glad? Ain't you glad God didn't just put people like Joseph in the Bible? I mean, Joseph is as perfect and pure a picture of Jesus as any man you'll find in the Bible. I'm glad, Brother Ned. I'm thankful Joseph's in the Bible. I love him. But I'm glad Peter's in there too. Old cussing Peter. Old blankety blank Peter. I'm glad David's in the Bible. A man after God's own heart, but a man who killed a man, had another man killed, and who slept with another man's wife, and who had an illegitimate. I'm glad God put people in the Bible who were people who, at their worst, who fell off the wagon and who made a mess, and then God took those same people. And Peter, after he went on a cussing spell and after he denied that he even knew Jesus, God used him just a short while later to stand up and preach at Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. God used him to go on after that and to write two epistles in the Word of God. God used David, who had Uriah the Hittite killed and had a baby out of wedlock and committed to adultery. God used him to write so much of the Word of God. All the Psalms that we draw strength and comfort from. I'm simply saying, for we know that all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for you. And He loves you enough that He's going to take the chemistry of His conformity. And when He's done, you're going to look like Jesus. He's going to present you in heaven one day as His bride, and He's going to be awful proud. We His workmanship, and ain't you glad that He's still working on you? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for Your church. Thank You for Jesus, most of all. Thank You, Lord, that You hadn't given up on us, God. You take the worst and the best, the sweetest and the most sorrowful and shameful. And God, You're completing Your work in us, God. Thank You for the promise that You who begun a good work in us, God, You're going to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, God. Thank You, Lord, that You'd be willing to allow us to be Your workmanship. God, that You would conform us and not give up on us, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, this would be the day that You would take somebody, God, who's been having it sweet, God, who's been having good times in life, Lord, and hadn't experienced hardship in a good while. Lord, it's not going to be long, Lord, and the sorrow will hit. Oh, God, the shame will come. Lord, I pray You would help all of us not to give up or give out, Lord, but keep our eyes upon You, Lord, for You are working even those things for Your good, for our good and Your glory. Thank You for being such a wonderful Savior, wonderful Lord. God, I pray for that one struggling today. God, for that one, Lord, that's ready to throw the towel in. God, I ask You in Jesus' name that You'd help them. God, to realize, Lord, You know everything about them, even more than they know about themselves. And You still love them. You're still willing to work on them. Still willing to knock the rough edges off of them, God, and conform them to the image of Your Son. And God, I sure do thank You, Lord. I'm sure, God, not what I need to be. But thank You, Lord, I'm not what I used to be. Got a long ways to go, Lord, but I'm grateful that You're still working on me. And I pray You'd work on these, my brothers and sisters. God, if there's anybody here lost this morning, Lord, the work has not even begun. And I pray, God, that they have seen glimpses of Your goodness, God, that would draw them to repentance. Lead them to repentance, oh God. That they accept You and receive You, God, that You could and would begin that work on them. Lord, You promise You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray You'd save, sanctify. Lord, You said as many as were called, God, I pray You'd call those that need calling. Justify those that need to be justified. Sanctify us, Lord. And then, God, ultimately, one day when You're finished, You will glorify us. We bless You for it. As these are praying, if you need these altars, they're open.